John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay."
Thank you. Luke tells us that John went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Emily has read for us some of the preaching that he did and the response that he got. But baptism with water. Now, sometimes I think we overlook this message because we sort of take it for granted, especially in a church like this. We're very used to baptism. And then too, in the first century, it was common to have ritual baths. And we archaeologists and visitors, even going to Jerusalem and around that area today, will show us and we'll be able to see these first century ritual baths where people used to go and immerse themselves. But actually, John's baptism is unique. It's very different from Christian baptism, and it's different from Jewish baptism as well. For first century Jews, they would often regularly go into the waters to prepare for worship. Whereas with John, it looks as if it's probably a single one-off event. And it could be that perhaps what John was doing was a little bit more what happened if Gentiles wanted to convert to the Jewish faith. And it was like an initiation ceremony, a way of outsiders becoming insiders. And so we get a sort of half-familiar idea that John has changed. So if the Jewish people were interested in, were aware of a regular baptism that was done often to help in their worship, John's is not really repeated again. The Jewish baptism would tend to be self-administered, whereas in this passage we see John baptizing. For the Jewish person, it was really more of a private or a personal cleansing. But John is doing it in a river, and it's really very public. It's a community event. For Jews, they would be baptized in specially built, ritually cleaned tubs, or there's another name for them, but I won't try and pronounce it. And John is baptizing in a grubby, perhaps unappetizing River Jordan. But for those who know their Bibles, Jordan was a place of homecoming, when the people of Israel were coming at last to the promised land. They crossed the River Jordan into the land that God had given them. Jordan was also a place of healing. There's that lovely story, isn't there, in 2 Kings about the Syrian commander who has leprosy and knows that there is a God in Israel who can heal him. And he's told by a prophet to go and clean himself in the River Jordan. And he says, "I've got much nicer rivers where I come from. Why do I need to go to this grubby river?" But he actually realizes that so a way that he will be healed is actually a way of humility and obedience. For a Jewish person, it would be this idea of a Gentile person, an outsider becoming an insider. Whereas perhaps for John, it looks as if it's really insiders are being encouraged and exhorted to repent And they're showing this as they're baptized. They're encouraged to turn their face in a completely opposite direction. And so the way that they were preparing for God's salvation was actually just turning themselves around, a complete reorientation. Because they had to accept that forgiveness was actually taking place outside the temple in Jerusalem. Forgiveness could be given without sacrifices. And for a Jewish person, that would be very surprising. That would be very shocking. But if they could do that, if they could accept that, they were beginning to get it. They were beginning to be ready to meet Jesus. John has very, very harsh words for those who think that going through the motions is enough. At verse 7, he talks about them being a brood of vipers. But he also responds very clearly to those who come to him and say, "What then should we do?" And what John is encouraging is for them to have a change of heart. And that change of heart is going to lead to a change in behavior and a change of lifestyle, a life of generosity and of honesty and of justice and of kindness. Tom Wright in his commentary talks about a cartoon where a skeptic is shouting up to the heavens, saying, "God, if you're up there, tell us what we should do." And a voice comes back: "Feed the hungry, house the homeless, establish justice." Skeptic looks a bit alarmed. Just testing. "Me too," replies the voice. For us, believers' baptism is unrepeatable, but repentance and reorientation, we repeat again and again, don't we? When we're baptized, we show that we have been cleansed through Jesus, and we commit ourselves to a lifelong reorientation to the ways of God, aligning ourselves daily to his worldview, and demonstrating not just in the religious actions, but in the nitty-gritty of every day. I have a friend here who works in the university library, and he judges people not by if they're nice. He used to work in St. Mary's. He didn't judge them by if their theology was good. He judges them by whether they bring back their library books on time. And I think there is something about the nitty-gritty of holy living that John is talking about here. We need constant reminders, don't we, that will jolt us out of our complacency as Christians. And John the Baptist does that for us. And so this Advent, I wonder, are you being challenged to repent, to turn around from a particular way that you're going? Are you being called to perhaps quite uncomfortable re-examination as a church? Are we open to thinking afresh about our priorities? Are we willing to go in new pathways for the sake of Jesus? Are we keen to make way to let his kingdom in, so that the lives of men and women and young people, senior citizens, internationals, will be transformed, so that those around us in our homes, in our places of work, and the activity that we do during the day will see the glory of God? I wonder if we could have a moment's silence where we ask that question that the tax collectors and the soldiers asked John: what should we do? Lord, what should I do? We sing of God's great love and of his calling in our next hymn, Great God, your love has called us here. We'll stand.